Wow, that's marvelous. Brother Greg?
Is the mic working? Okay. Whoa. Well, we've got the new mic, and it didn't work so well this morning, so I'm trying to test it out again after a few adjustments to it. So we'll see how it works tonight. So far, it's working well. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 is what we're going to be talking on. James chapter 1, verse 5. Scripture tells us, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So as we look into this passage in the scripture, I want to go back to what we looked at last week, which is James 1, 1 through 4. And the picture of James 1 through 4, James 1, 1 through 4, is how do you face temptations and how do you face them with joy? And so this picture that we're going to be looking at now, starting in verse 5, is a carryover of that. I want to give a bit of a picture of when we're in the midst of temptations, when we're going through them, what happens, or what can we look at? What do we encounter? So here's an illustration I ran across from a man called Richard Foster, writing books on prayer. He said, condensed version of it, says, there's a crowd that gathers in an area of a school campus. There's an ambulance with lights flashing and siren blaring. You know, being normal people, we want to see what all the commotion is about. And then we find out that a friend, call her Maria, fell out of the back of a pickup truck, hit her head on the pavement. She is unconscious, and blood is oozing from one ear. So as a Christian, you know that what is needed now more than anything else is prayer. But the question is, how do you pray? So Richard Foster took the request to the faculty staff, types of prayers he received were, "We place Maria into your hands. There's nothing else we can do." Also had, "Lord, help Maria to get well, if it be thy will." So being the first prayers, the prayers that he had, the question I raise is, were these people, how strong were these people in their prayer? What were they relying on, and what were they praying for? In essence, their faith was at test here. Do they trust God? So again, last week we were looking at facing temptations with a joyful attitude. And when we are in the midst of those temptations, how do we get through them? How do we work through them? So we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 as sort of a launching point. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Scriptures tell us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So the question that the statement that Paul makes here is, when you are facing a temptation, there is a way to escape it. Last week when we were looking at James, we're seeing that the pathway to sin starts with temptation. So here what we have is Paul telling us that when you are faced with that temptation, you don't have to sin. But there's a way to escape it. There's a way to avoid it. So we need to evaluate and think about what do we do when we face temptation? Do we panic? Man, where do I go? What do? I don't know what to do. Or do we, you know, hey, got to do something, anything, even if it's wrong. At least I'm doing something. Or do we just put up the old blinders and plow straight ahead forward and we'll just see what happens, what falls out? maybe what we do is ask, if we go and ask a friend, right? You know, this is what's happening. Any advice? A coworker or a parent? Maybe we ask all these. And then when we're still in the midst of this temptation, everything else has failed. We're still in the midst of it. We're still having to face it. Time as a final last resort. Everything else exhausted, nothing else left to do. What do? Normally, James talks about this, and it's not where we ought to end, but where we ought to start. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 5. We're just going to look at the first part of that. James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oftentimes, when we're facing a difficulty of a problem, we go through all of the situations and scenarios in our mind. What do I do? Where do I go? And then you reach a point where you say, I don't know what else to do. Let's go ask God. But James is telling us, if you lack wisdom, if you lack that understanding, the direction of what to do and where to go, you ask God. And you start there by asking God. So let's take a look at that in a couple different ways. Let's go over to Isaiah 30 and verse 1. And it gives us a picture of what do we do? What happens to us generally? It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. See, we're supposed to start with God. And in Isaiah, he's talking about, where do you guys get your counsel? Where do you guys get your advice for how to deal with temptation? Oh, I'll go talk to my brother John. Or I'll go talk to Victor. Or, I know, I'll go talk to Lotta. Everybody we'll talk to. But Jesus, God says here in Isaiah 30, verse 1, he says, when you go to take counsel, you don't take it of me. And he's referring to them by not taking counsel of God as rebellious children. So when we are in that temptation and we don't go to God, we are rebelling against God because we're saying, your advice is not what we need. It's not what we want. We want someone's advice that is practical. We want someone's advice that is helpful. That's, in essence, if you think about it, what we're saying when we don't go to God to seek counsel. And let's go over to Exodus 18:19 and see what happens as we begin to take the counsel that we need to get. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 19. Scriptures say, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God. When you ask God, just very simply, he says, ask of me, and I'll answer. Listen to my voice, he says, and I'll give you counsel. It is God who ultimately will give us that true counsel that we need. He is the one that we need counsel from. Will God's counsel ever be thwarted? If God ever tells you to do something, will it ever be unsuccessful? Not a chance. But if, you know, Victor gives me some advice on what I need to do, can his advice be thwarted? Can it be overturned and not turn out right? Definitely. But when we seek of God, his counsel is always good. But when we approach, when we evaluate the counsel of God, we just can't evaluate it like all the other counsels. And all the scriptures talk about when you seek counsel, that wisdom comes of counsel, or good counsel is what you need in the Proverbs. So, you know, I go to Victor, get counsel, go to pastor, get some counsel, and Al, and get different pieces of counsel to pull those together. There's nothing wrong with that. These are people of God. But that's all they are people. And I need to factor what they give me in with what the Word of God says, what God Himself says. So as we look in back in our passage in James, we're going to evaluate for pretty much the rest of the time, how do we ask? When we are asking counsel of God, how do we approach God in order to avoid temptations, in order to avoid the trials and problems of life? How do we approach God? So, first of all, as we look in James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. God doesn't look at you when you come to him and ask for counsel and say, well, I don't know how much counsel you need. I'll just give you a little bit, and maybe they'll get you head in the right direction. God doesn't just give a measure or a little bit. He doesn't give you wisdom by the eyedropper. He'll flood you with his wisdom. He will flood you with what you need to know to survive it. The difficulty we often have is we don't listen. But how else? So God not only will give his counsel liberally, will give liberally to us, but also look at what he says in verse 5. It says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. How many of you have ever gone to someone and asked them a question, and they give you their answer, their counsel? You come back again, and they ask the same question, and they give you the same counsel, only a little more irritated voice. And as you keep going back, they get more and more irritated. Finally, they just say, forget it, you're out of here. Go away, leave me alone. But see, God doesn't do that. It says in the scriptures here that he will not upbraid you for asking. Even if you come to him over and over and over and over like a broken record, asking him the same thing. God, help me out of this. Okay, this is what you do. So God does not upbraid us because he wants us to ask. Let me show you. Let's go over to Malachi 3 and verse 10. God does not give sparingly. He doesn't hold back. And he wants us to ask. Malachi 3:10. God tells the Israelites through Malachi, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice what it says, though. Bring to me. If you don't come to me, if you don't come to God and ask, why would he want to bless you? But instead, look at the contrary picture. He says, prove me. In other words, test me. If you don't think I am capable of helping you out, just give me a shot. Try me on for size, God says. Don't just stand back and say, well, you know, maybe God will, maybe God won't, so I'm going to go somewhere else. He says, trust me. Try me. Prove me. And then he noticed also what he responds with that. And when I bless you, I'm not just going to give you a thimble full of blessings. I'm not even going to give you a cup full of blessings. I'm going to open up all of heaven. I'm going to just wipe you out with my blessings. I am going to overflow you with my blessings so that you got blessings coming out of your ears, type of idea. God wants us to ask of him. He wants us to seek counsel of him. But how do we go about it? Well, we ask believing. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 6, James tells us, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now I know some of us love the beach. Okay, I got Victor that I know likes the beach. I don't happen to like the beach, but that's fine. It's a good illustration anyway. When you are out on the beach and you swim out and the waves are coming in, it's a good place to body surf, isn't it? Why? Because are the waves just level and you just floating on top of them? Those waves are lifting you up and throwing you down, throwing you forward. When you are not asking of God in faith, you're like on those waves. You're not necessarily going forward or backward. You're just going all over the place. How much control when you body surf do you have? Not a whole lot. You're mostly at the mercy of the waves, aren't you? If the waves decide to just suddenly, I'm stopping here, you don't go forward anymore. If the waves want to twist, do a little curly cue and shove you off to the side, you can't go against the waves. So James uses that as an illustration of being, of faith, of trusting in him. So God wants us to ask in faith. But what does it mean to ask in faith? There's two different ways to look at asking in faith without doubting. One of the ways you can ask in faith is believing that God is capable of meeting the request if he wants to. You know, that's like when we were at the beginning when I was talking about those two prayers. God, you are able and capable of healing this girl if you want to. Is that the kind of faith that God wants us to have? Does he want us to have the kind of faith that says, God, I know you're capable, but I don't know? Or does he want us to have the kind of faith that God not only is capable, but will meet your request? Not just that he's capable of it, but he will do it purely because he wants to. Sure, he's capable of not answering it, and he's capable of answering it. But by praying in faith, it's what James is talking about here, is by believing that not only God can, but will answer your prayer, give you the requests of your hearts. How do I know this? Well, let's go over to Mark 11, verse 22, 24. How do we pray in faith? How do we pray believing and trusting that not only God can, but will? Mark 11, verse 22 to the 24. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and that ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have... I started the wrong place, sorry. 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, when he's asking about prayer, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. When someone gives you a gift and gives you something that you need or you desire, what do you say? Thank you for giving to me. When we come to God, the scriptures tell us you can go with confidence saying, thank you, God, for you've already given to me. I've already received it, even though it's not in my hands, it's not in my pocket, it's not on my wall, whatever you want to identify it with. Even though it's not there, you've already received it. If you believe it and you trust God will do it for you. But it's not a simple, well, I want it, so I'm going to pray for it and believe it. There's a hook to, there's a limit to that, which we'll get to in a second. But how can we know for a fact that we have them? Let's go over to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. The writer of Hebrews says, having Therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus. When you ask someone of something, if when you ask someone to give to you for a request, is it easier for them to give it to you when you ask face to face and they see the need? Or is it easier for them to reply if you send them a letter, a certified letter, or a postcard, or an email? See, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have to address God or encounter God with fear, with anxiety, saying, I don't know, I really don't belong here. But the writer of Hebrews says you can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies. You can stand face to face with God, look him in the eyes and say, hey, Dad, because he is. God is your Father. And because of that, we can enter into his presence, tell him what our problems and our issues are, and know that he will answer. It's the blood of Jesus that ensures that we are heard. But there is a certain amount of limitation on it. I mean, in other words, if I get down and I start praying and trying, really believing that God's going to give me that new Ferrari that I've always wanted for Christmas, well, I'm probably missing something. Let's go over to 1 John 5:14. Because there are, it's not limits of God, it's limits on us. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The key to knowing that your request will be answered is not just by making the request, but by asking them according to what God wants you to have. So how do you find out what God wants you to have? You ask him. Go back to start. We want God, what is it you want me to have? But we ask boldly and believing that he will answer. So we need to know what God wants us to have. And Pastor touched on that and talked about it this morning. How do we know what God wants us to have? Well, he's told us in his word by giving us the promises that he's already made to us. So when we pray according to God, you have promised me this, God can say, yeah, I know, you got it. It's praying according to the promises of God. We have to know the will of God, and it's not just knowing Jesus as some esoteric character in the Bible. It's not just knowing Jesus as a prophet of God who is talked about in the Bible, but it's knowing Jesus as your personal Lord, your personal Savior, as God, and as your friend. That's how we pursue God. We can also be assured, because let's look at Mark 6:8. One of the things that we often forget when we talk about prayer and about God, we know that he will answer. Mark 6:8 says, and he commanded, that's the wrong passage. Okay, I lost it. But a time, oh, because I'm reading it wrong. Sorry, I wrote it down there wrong. Matthew 6:8. That's why it didn't make sense. Matthew 6:8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. He's talking about people who come to God and start praying with repetitious words and a volume of words. You know, if I keep chattering and chattering and chattering, maybe God will hear me and maybe he'll answer. But see, God already knows what your needs are and you can trust him for that. That's why James says, ask in faith. We can ask in faith because you can ask because you've already received. Ask as though you've already received. You can approach God because with boldness because the blood of Jesus Christ has enabled you to approach him. But you need to ask according to his will, but know that God knows your needs. So let's go and take a look at a prayer of faith. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, this is a tremendous word of prayer of faith. Starting in verse 5 to 12. So the Moabite, in this passage here, the army, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon were coming against Israel, against Jerusalem. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might? So that none is able to withstand thee. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. When Jehoshaphat looked out of the city of Jerusalem and he saw the armies that were coming against them, he didn't pull out his cell phone and call Egypt and say, you know, Mr. Pharaoh, can you come and help me? He didn't go and talk to the Syrian armies or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. He didn't talk to anyone else, but he went and he talked to God. But look at what some of the things that he says. In verse 6, he reminds God, just who you are, God. Who do I know that you are? He says, aren't you the God of heaven? Aren't you the one that rules over all the kingdoms? So he's reminding God of who he is, reminding God of who Jehoshaphat believes that he is. And then in verse 7, he says, art not thou our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? You're not just any God, but you're our God. You're the God that goes before us. You're the God that has fought the battles before us. Then he reminds them of the prayer of Solomon that we heard this morning. It says, and when evil comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then they will help you, they will hear and help. See how he's praying? God, you've promised me this. I'm trusting you to keep your promise. And then he lets him know of the current situation. Reminds him that these people of Moab and Ammon, when Israel had an opportunity to go after them and destroy them because they wanted to travel through the land, but Moab and Ammon says, no, you can't come through here. They went around another way. And what's their reward for not having destroyed them? Well, now Moab and Ammon wants to go out and destroy them. So he says, but God, these people are more than us. We don't know what we can do. And so we're leaving it in your hands. We're trusting in you to keep your promise to us, that if we turn to you, you will protect us. So they sought the wisdom that they needed directly from the giver of wisdom, insider from God. When we were looking at Mark 6, 8, remember, God already knows our needs. God does not need us to ask. In other words, God doesn't need us to come to him and say, God, this is what I need. And he'll say, oh, wow, I never thought of that. God already knows what you need. He wants us to ask him. He wants us to tell him what we desire, what we need, what we see. Because God wants to supply, as we'd already talked about. But more importantly, God wants us to depend upon him and know that we depend upon him. I want to give one more illustration because I've got a little bit of time. I had prepared two. Okay. I want to look at another prayer of faith from a more recent example. There's a story written up by a missionary in Central Africa in which a baby was born prematurely. The mother had died in childbirth, leaving behind the newborn and a 2-year-old daughter. In this village, in this hospital, this area where they had, there was no electricity, and they needed to keep the baby warm. So normally what they would do is they'd use a hot water bottle and put it next to the baby to help keep the baby warm. But as they were filling their last hot water bottle, it bust. It bursted open and broke. And of course, they have no replacement. And they are thousands of miles from a place where they could get another one. So for the night, they keep the child warm as best they can with their own body heat. Because they know if the child catches a chill, it will die. They need that hot water bottle. How would we pray for this child? Would we pray more along the lines of, Lord, please help this child keep warm? Or please help us to have peace in the midst of the situation. God, we know what you're already going to do. Just let us be peaceful about it. This missionary takes the need on her to the orphanage children. She went to them every day to pray with them. So she told them of the need. And this is the prayer of a 10-year-old girl. Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. The baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. Oh, and while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her? She prayed, believing, somehow knowing God would provide. Now, the interesting thing about this is this missionary has been at this site for over 4 years and has never received a parcel. And here this child was saying, God, we need it today, and we thank you for it. Yet that afternoon, a package was dropped off at her house. They opened it up. They pulled out clothing, pulled out food stuff, pulled out bandages, and they pulled out a hot water bottle. And then they pulled out a doll. See, the people that were in England, where she was from, 5 months earlier, had set up this package and sent it on ahead. It arrived that afternoon. This morning, or earlier when I talked about Maria and how she was in a very serious accident, he went to the staff and they prayed, much the way a lot of us pray. God, we know you're capable, but will you? We know it's within your hands. We know you are perfectly capable. We know that there is nothing that can stop you from accomplishing this, but we don't know if you will. So we don't want to commit ourselves. We're just going to pray and just say, God, it's in your hands. And so if you don't answer, no problem. We understand. God didn't answer. And if you do answer, we could say, good, God answered. Richard Foster didn't like those prayers. So he went and found other people. He found some students. He found the parent of the child. And he expressed to them how to pray, completely believing, knowing in their mind's eye that Maria was not only going to get a little stronger, but she's going to fully recover. She was going to walk. She was going to whatever young girls do in a university. Within the week, they released her from the hospital, and she had fully recovered. Of course, as a person of God, we attribute that to the prayers, because there's no way without the prayers of God, without God's intervention, it would have helped. As we look at this, to sort of summarize what I've been trying to get across, is Psalm 37, verse 4. The psalmist tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you are confident in God, when you know God's purpose, you know God's will, because of your presence in his life, you walking with him, desiring to be with him. That's what it says. Delight thyself in the Lord. Do we really delight to be in the presence of God? When you have that delight to be in the presence of God, making time for his word is not an afterthought. Making time to pray, even if it's just to thank him for what he's already done. That's not difficult at all. But what we need to do is pray believing that God not only can, not only will, but has already answered. Does anyone have any questions, comments? Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your children, recognizing that the way out of our dilemmas and out of our problems, it's not money, it's not running, it's not getting busy, but it's coming before you on our knees and seeking out your word and your counsel, that you will impress upon our hearts your desire for us, so that we may walk boldly before you and boldly with you, that people may see Jesus living in us, completely trusting in him, even in the midst of great turmoil. Because we know that we have you. We can look forward to eternity with you. We just thank you, Lord, that you have answered our prayers, and you continue to. In Jesus' name, amen.